Today, we're going to be in the book of Philemon. Philemon only has one chapter, but there's a powerful story within it. So if you have your Bible or the YouVersion Bible app, I'd encourage you to go to Philemon chapter 1. The scripture will also be on the screen. How many of you have taken the wrong path in life? How many of you have found yourself on a path that you never imagined you would be on? And that path led to brokenness. It led to disappointment. It seemingly had no answers as to how to get off of that path and onto the right path. Well, today as we look in Philemon chapter 1, we're going to see that Onesimus, just like us, took a wrong path. This path was a path that he chose to take. I know for some of us, you're on a path that really wasn't chosen for you. It was a path that someone else chose for you, and that's the path you find yourself on. Today, Philemon's path led to splintered relationships. It hurt people. And so we're going to see that this is the reason why Paul writes this letter to Philemon. So we're going to begin in Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says this: Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So beginning this letter, Paul begins this letter as he does many of his other letters. He's reminding them that he is in chains. He is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Just like in the letter to Colossians, and he begins this letter much like he did there. This church is obviously right near Colossae. It's connected with that church. He is writing this with Timothy. And so he is telling Philemon from the very beginning, he's not writing this letter from a place of comfort, of a place of ease, but he is writing this letter from a place of suffering and discomfort. And so he then addresses Philemon. And he addresses Philemon first, primarily for two reasons. One, because Philemon was the head of the church. He was the leader of the church, and that would be significant in the way that they dealt with Onesimus. But also, he was the primary person offended. He's the primary person that Onesimus, whatever he did, and we don't really know for sure, but his actions offended and wounded and hurt Philemon first, then Apphia, then Archippus, and then the whole church. Many church historians and other people who have studied this say that that's why it's written in this order, because that's the order by which people would have been affected by these decisions. So Paul, after he opens the letter, he then goes into verses 4 through 7. And this is what he says: I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So I love how he opens his letter to Philemon, because it is identical to the way that he opened his letter to the church at Colossae. He says that as he prays, he thanks God for him for two primary reasons. One, for his love, his deep affection for all the saints. The saints are people who have placed their faith in Jesus for salvation. The saints are those who are followers of Jesus. So he was known for his deep affection, for his love for the household of faith, for other believers. He also thanked God, Paul did, for Philemon's steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus. That is the foundation by which his love was produced. That's the foundation by which he did all that he did, was because of a faith in Jesus Christ. He closes verse 7 by saying, or this portion with verse 7, saying that he's encouraged, that he says this. He says, "For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the church have been refreshed through Philemon." So Philemon was someone who encouraged and built the church up because of his love. I love this, because to me, I see this, and this is a challenge for us as a church, as Christians, as a pastor, to really look within ourselves to say, are we known as Christians? Are we known as a church for our love for all people, for our love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we known by our steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus? Are we known by our encouragement and our building one another up? This was a marker that the Philemon and the church at Colossae and this church that meets in Philemon's home, these are consistent markers that the New Testament church of this day was known for. And so are we, as the modern Christian church, known by our love for all people and our steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we known by our encouragement and our building one another up? Then he goes on in verses 8 through 10. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. So he begins verse 8 by saying, for this reason. For what reason? For this reason, because of Philemon's love for all of the household of faith, for the believers in Jesus Christ, for the reason of his steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the reason of his encouragement and his building up of the church because of that love, Paul says that is why he's making this appeal. He's making an appeal on behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus who took the wrong path. Onesimus who had done something at some point to splinter his relationship with Philemon and with Apphia and with the entire church. Onesimus who did something at some point to bring hurt and pain and brokenness. Paul is now appealing on his behalf, and his appeal, he says, is not because I am an older man, I'm an elder, because of my authority, I could command this of you, because of I have the right to do that, but also because it is the right thing to do, it's the right thing that honors God, I'm not going to command it of you. He says, I am asking, I'm appealing because I want you to do this without force, without being compelled and being done so in such a way that you feel like you're only doing it out of obedience to me. I want you to do it out of obedience to Christ. I want you to do it because you're compelled by your love, not compelled by me. So he says, I'm making this appeal, and then he goes on in verse 10 that I'm making this appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. So this tells me that whatever happened with Onesimus, it probably happened and it came out of a place of his sinfulness, out of a place of not having a relationship with Jesus, because this gives the indication that he came to faith under the ministry of Paul while Paul was in chains. He says that I became his father, talking about his spiritual father. He became my son, my spiritual son, while I was in prison, while I was in chains. So was Onesimus in prison with him? Did he steal from Philemon, from the church? Did he abandon them? Did he find himself on a path that caused him to get arrested for something? And so Paul then now has influence on him and he's able to share the gospel with him? We don't know. All we know is Paul says here in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. So at some point, and that's what I love about Paul reminding us that he is in prison, because he's in prison, just because he's in chains and he's suffering and he's going through difficulty, he hasn't stopped serving the Lord Jesus. He hasn't stopped building the kingdom of God. He hasn't stopped his gospel work. He continues, and Onesimus is a result of that. So verse 11, once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. Whatever path that Onesimus took, it brought him to a place that obviously Paul and Philemon and others felt that he was useless. Maybe he felt that way about himself. He was maybe causing more trouble than he was doing good. Maybe he was causing more chaos than he was serving as a benefit to the church. Whatever happened, it led him away from Philemon and the church. Maybe they had to ask him to leave. We don't know, but Paul says once he was useless. And I wonder today for those who are watching, do you feel like you're useless? You're useless to your spouse. You're useless to your child. You're useless to your work. You're useless to your friend. You're useless to the world. The decisions that you've made make you feel like that you're useless, that there's no hope, that there's no answers, that there's no way forward. That's where Onesimus was. That's where the power of this story begins to come in. And here's what I want you to know today, and you've maybe heard this from another pastor, you might have heard it from me, but the first time I heard this, it stuck with me, and I love this, because this is what we see with Onesimus. We see that if you're not dead, God's not done with you. If you're not dead, God's not done with you. If you have air in your lungs, you have oxygen in your lungs, if you are breathing, you have a purpose. If you have life, then God has a plan for you. He wants something better for you than you want for yourself. His plan and His purpose for you is way better and far beyond anything that you could accomplish in your own life under your own will and under your own ability. But you have to come to a place where you recognize that going and taking a path on your own will lead you to uselessness. It will lead to brokenness. It will lead to dead ends in your life. But God wants so much more for you, and He can bring new life. And that's the other thing that I want you to know today, if you feel like Onesimus, is that we serve a God that specializes in new beginnings. We serve a God who specializes in bringing life to dead things. And so whether that's your life because you don't have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, He can take your spiritually dead life and He can breathe life into it. He can awaken you to new life. He will take what is dead and He will make it new. He will make you into a new creation. He will take your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh. He will make you new. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you've taken your own path and you went your own way, and instead of pursuing the path of righteousness, you pursued the path of self, and it's brought nothing but despair and death and destruction, God specializes in breathing new life into dead situations. We serve the God who raised the dead Jesus to life, and He too can raise us to new life. And so if you feel like Onesimus, you feel like you're useless, you feel like you're on the wrong path, you're at a dead end, there's no answers, there's no way forward. If you're not dead, God's not done with you. Your past does not have to determine your future. Your past does not define who you are. And that's what I love about this with Onesimus, because Onesimus, his name means useful. So Paul is given a play on words here. He was once useless to you, Philemon, but now he is at a place. God has transformed his heart. He has awakened him to new life, and he is now both useful to you and to me. So in Christ, Onesimus found his true identity. He found who he was designed and created to be. We were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not to glorify ourselves, not to pursue our own way, not to build our own kingdom. And so Onesimus, in finding Christ, found his true identity. He went from being useless to useful. And the same God that transformed him can transform you. And your life can go from where you feel it's useless to now being useful. Useful for the creator of the universe. Useful for the God of the universe. God can transform you from usefulness to being useful, from dead to alive. And that's what I love about Onesimus, because that's what happened in his life. It didn't matter what path he took. There was a new path that God set his feet on the path of righteousness. The other thing that we can learn here, if we're the church, because this is the appeal to Christians, this is the appeal to the leader of the church, this is the appeal to the church through the letter, is that as Christ followers, we are called to be people of the second chance. As Christ followers, we are called to be people of the second chance, because every one of us have taken the wrong path. Every one of us at some point, if we've come to faith in Christ, we were spiritually dead and we were awakened to new life. Every one of us needed a second chance. And that's the appeal that Paul is making to Philemon, that he should give Onesimus a second chance, a new beginning, a new opportunity. And so he is welcoming him home, or encouraging Philemon to welcome him home. We are called to be people of scandalous, radical grace, because that is the kind of grace that God gave to us. It was scandalous. It was radical. Jesus, as being the God in flesh, the God of second chances, he was a person of no reputation. He was a person who would hang out with the drunkards and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and what the New Living Translation refers to as the scum. The Pharisees would ask the disciples, "Why does your master eat with such scum?" That is who Jesus was about. That's who he gave radical, scandalous grace to. So the scripture continues in verse 12. "I am sending him back to you. I am sending you my very own heart." And I love this, because there's pictures here all throughout this of him returning home. This was his home. This was where he belonged. I recall the story of the prodigal son who had went away and then he had come back home. And so here Paul says, "I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very own heart." So now this is his heart. This is his spiritual son. "I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently." So this is how useful he's become. He went from someone who caused great harm to the church to now Paul saying, "I want to keep this brother. He's such a great servant." And this is where we're reminded in Colossians chapter 4, the transformation that happened. He went from being useless to being useful, and we see that usefulness in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, where Paul wrote this to the Colossians: "Titus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you all about everything here." So he went from being useless to being useful. He went to a place where he was now being used by Paul to be able to deliver an honest and accurate message to other people, to the church at Colossae, to be able to encourage them. But then he also says that he is a dearly loved and faithful brother. This is a complete transformation. So for those of you who feel like you're on the broken road, the wrong path, the dead end, look at what God did with Onesimus. He completely transformed him and completely transformed his situation. So Paul says, "Hey, I wanted to keep him. I love this brother. He's my heart. But I'm sending him back to you because I didn't want to just do something without your consent. I wanted your good deed to be out of your own free will." And then he goes on to say, in verse 15, "For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently." So look, he needed to go away. He needed to take this broken path so that he could find Jesus. So that as he came back, there's a permanent relationship. There's a restored relationship. So now he is in a place that he's not going to take the wrong path. He's walking the path of righteousness now. When God restores you, He does it permanently. He doesn't want you turning back. He doesn't want you looking back. Your past does not have to determine your future, and it does not have to define who you are. In Christ, you find your new identity. You find out who you were created to be. So the transformation is permanent. So maybe he had to go away so he can now stay with you permanently, a new man. Listen to this, verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. As a dearly loved brother, he is especially so to me, but how much more to you? Why? Because you had a relationship. Your relationship goes further back. He's a dearly loved brother to me, but I know he's a dearly loved brother to you. And he can be once again, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. Look, if you consider me as a brother, Paul is saying, if you consider me as a partner, he's telling Philemon, then welcome Onesimus as you would me, because he's as my son. He's a dearly loved brother. And here's the other thing that we need to learn as a church, because this is what we see here in verse 16. I want him to return to you no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. If you're a Christian today, and you're walking on the path of righteousness, you're doing what you can to pursue Jesus and to follow after him, and there's no known sin in your life, you're not actively pursuing a sinful lifestyle or your own way, but yet we know people that are on that path. We know the Onesimuses around us. We know the ones that are hurting and need healing. We know the ones that need our help and our encouragement. We are called to restore those who are repentant, the repentant. We are called to restore those who have repented. I'm a firm believer that forgiveness can be immediate, but trust has to be re-earned. But we see this with Onesimus. He's asking Philemon to forgive him, but he's essentially telling him, look, he's earned my trust. If you trust me, if you consider me a brother and a partner, I'm vouching for him. I'm speaking on his behalf. I'm putting my reputation on the line for this brother. He has earned a place to be trusted once again. So as people repent, yes, there are times that we have to give them opportunities to rebuild their trust. You can forgive someone, but you have to be careful to put guardrails in at times. You have to be careful about making sure that people aren't just asking for forgiveness, but then continuing the same lifestyle and continuing to do the same things to bring brokenness and hurt and pain. There are people who will ask for forgiveness, but it's more manipulation rather than forgiveness. So I understand this is where that can get very difficult. But in this situation, Onesimus had repented. He was a new man. And so, yes, there are times that people have to prove their trust. And I'm sure Onesimus had to even do that with Paul, and that's why he could vouch for him. So, yes, we have to be careful. We forgive immediately, but we allow people to rebuild their trust. But we have to be willing to allow them to rebuild their trust when they do seek forgiveness, when they are trying to show that they are rebuilding trust. We as the church have to be willing to restore those who repent. And that's what happened here. And that's what Paul was asking of Philemon. Restore him. Receive him home again. And this is what I love this portion right here, verse 18. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. Paul says, I've written this part with my own hand. We talked about this last week. It makes it authentic, shows that it's important. He says, look, if Philemon owes you anything, maybe Philemon stole from him. Maybe he owed him something and had not repaid it, and then he abandoned him or he left, and so there was a debt there. Paul says, charge that to my account. I will pay that. I am willing to completely set this brother free so that he can start new, so that he can start fresh, so he can have a new beginning. So Paul is reflecting the gospel here. See, we understand that forgiveness is powerful when we understand that someone always has to assume that cost. Someone has to forgive that debt. They have to cover that expense. I love what my friend and my brother Scott Franklin from In Motion said. He posted that on Facebook the other day. That's when forgiveness becomes powerful, when we know that someone had to cover the cost. So whether that's a financial debt, or that's a personal wrong that has been done to you, or that is our sin against God, that someone has to assume the cost and the expense to forgive that. If you owe someone money, for them to forgive that, essentially they're paying that debt. They're assuming that cost and that expense on themselves in order to set you free. If there's been some kind of wrong, personal wrong against you, if there's been some kind of personal hurt or wound, to forgive that person means that you are absorbing that cost. You are paying that cost. You're setting them free, and you're going to take that cost on yourself. Or if you're seeking forgiveness, and they forgive you, what they're saying is, I'm not going to hold you in debt any longer. I'm not going to require you to pay me back for how you wronged me, or how you hurt me, or how you're indebted to me. I'm going to absorb that cost. And then the ultimate picture of that is Christ, as he absorbed our sin, the cost of our sin, on the cross. He absorbed that payment. He took on that expense. He that knew no sin, he was sinless, became sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God, so that we could be set free. So this is the basis by which Paul is calling out to Philemon by saying in verse 18, and if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. But he also tells Philemon, but hey, remember, I just want to remind you, I'm not trying to coerce you, I'm not trying to force you, but I'm trying to remind you that you have owed me as well, that you owe me in your own life. The reality is we're all indebted at some point in our life to someone. Ultimately, we've been indebted because of our sin to God, and he absorbed that cost through his son Jesus to set us free. And that is the plea from Paul to Philemon, to not receive him back as a slave, not to receive him back and to make him earn his way, but to receive him back free, as the free man that he is in Christ, as a dearly loved brother, not as a slave. As people repent, as they've shown us that they can be trusted if they've broken trust, as they come back and they've been set free and they've been made new in Christ, may we receive them as brothers, as sisters, not as slaves. May we forgive their debts. May we take their debts on ourselves and absorb it ourselves as Christ did on the cross for you and for me. He closes with this in verse 20. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So encourage me, refresh my heart by doing the right thing. Then he says, since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, also, I prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers, I will be restored to you. I'll be able to come visit you and see you once again. And so he here is saying that I'm confident. I know who you are. It's for the reason of your love for all the saints, your deep affection for them. It's for the reason of your steadfast faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for the reason of your encouragement and how you refresh the hearts of the church, the hearts of the Christians. It's for that reason that I'm appealing to you. It's for that reason I know that you're going to do the right thing. I'm confident, given the opportunity, you're not only going to obey, but you're going to go above and beyond. As a Christ follower, as the church, what is it about our life that gives confidence to other people that, given the opportunity, we will do the right thing? That will forgive, that will set free, that will help pave a path for new beginnings, that will walk with the wounded, will walk with those who are trying to find their way, that will help show them their way, that will forgive and redeem, as Philemon was asked here. That's the confidence that Paul had in Philemon. Is that the confidence that we're giving one another? That given the opportunity, we'll do the right thing. And he closes with this, that Epaphras, my fellow prisoner of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-worker. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. See, he closes out the letter with the same crew that was with him as he wrote to the church of Colossae. These guys, some of them were in prison with him. Some of them were helping serve with him while he was in prison. And so Paul writes this. He's asking Philemon for something from prison. He's not in comfort and he's not in ease. And some of these decisions that he's asking Philemon to make might have not been from a place of comfort or ease. But he's asking him to do it through his faith in the Lord Jesus. So today, if you're a part of the church and you're on that path following and pursuing after Jesus, the path of righteousness, then I would implore you today that together we will be people of the second chance. We will be people that give radical and scandalous grace to those who are on the broken path and on the broken road, just as Jesus did. That we would be people of no reputation. And if we have to put our reputation on the line, we will do so in order that people will be restored and redeemed and set on a new path. Let us be known as those people, the people of the second chance, the people who restore those who are repentant, the people who offer restoration for those who will repent. And then if you're tuned in today and you feel like Onesimus, you feel like your life is useless, you feel like you're on the broken path, you're at a dead end, there's no answers for the way forward, you don't know how to get on the right path, whatever that situation is today, I'm going to encourage you to believe what we've heard today, believe what we've seen today, that if you're not dead, God's not done. Your past does not have to determine your future. Your past does not define who you are, but Christ can redefine who you are. Christ can get you back to who you were intended to be from creation. That you would believe that God specializes in new beginnings, that he wants to make you new. He wants to bring you to new life. So maybe you've known him. Maybe you know Christ and you've just gotten off the path and you've taken your own way. It's time to repent. It's time to allow him to set your feet on a new path and to pursue the path of righteousness. So today, if that's you, repent. Don't look back. Yesterday doesn't matter. A week ago doesn't matter. What matters is what's in front of you. So if you know Jesus Christ, repent. Look forward and pursue him, read his word, and worship him and follow him with every ounce of who you are. Pursue him like you pursued sin. Pursue him like you pursued yourself. Pursue him like you pursued that wrong relationship. Pursue him with everything that you have, and he will not lead you wrongly if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Allow this to be the day of your salvation. Make this the day that you make a decision to follow after Jesus. Make this the day that you confess your sins to him. You repent of your sins. You confess your need for Jesus, that you need a Savior. And then call out to him to save you. There's no magic prayer that saves you. But as I pray, you can repent. You can tell Jesus that you need him. You can ask him to save you. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that right here in this moment. So let's pray.